We are the remnant of Tucson Church. Here is a message from one of our pastors.
All right, guys, good morning. We'll be in the book of Acts in chapter 4. If you guys have your Bibles, you guys can open there. If you have your phones, you can open that. Maybe get the notes section going on your phone, too. Before we get into the teaching, I'll let you guys know, we have kind of a lot going on at church these last few weeks and these upcoming weeks that I'm really excited about. And one of the things that we did yesterday was we started kind of doing some outreach stuff, and we just did something very simple. We fed people that were hungry yesterday in Tucson, and the people that joined us, I mean, you can meet with them, you can talk to them about how it went. We're all going to give you good reports on how it went, and I just want to encourage you guys, if you're not plugged in with a small group or outreach, to do that. We are going to go to Mexico next month on March 22nd. I'll have more details on that trip and what we're going to do next week and what that'll look like. But, you know, one of the things that I just want to encourage you guys with is just step out. And what we've been talking about the last few weeks has really just echoed that. Step out, be bold in what you're doing. And God is calling us to do that. And I would just be super bummed, I guess is a bad word for it, but I'd be bummed if your experience with God was 1 hour on Sunday morning in Project Moore High School, which I'm very thankful for Project Moore High School because we can meet here. But it's not the most beautiful place, and it's not in the most beautiful spot. It is, you know, we're very grateful that we're here. But I want your guys' experience with God to go beyond that, and I really believe that that's where God's calling us. And so just want to encourage you guys with that this morning before we get into the study and before we talk more about what that looks like in our life. So Acts chapter 4, we're starting in verse 32 in a teaching titled Great Responsibility. Let's pray. Lord, we want to come before you and thank you for this space and this time that we get to have to fellowship together, to be in your word, to study the Bible. So God, we pray that you speak to us through your word. You speak to us through me. God, that you reveal to us the things that we need to change in our lives. Lord, we don't want to just go through the motions of Sunday mornings, but we want to have an encounter with you, God. So we just pray that you speak through our hearts and through me. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Again, the title of the sermon this morning is Great Responsibility. If you were here last week, the title last week was You Can't Make It If You Fake It. And I want to go through that partly because I didn't record it last week. And so for people who are going to listen this week, the teaching was called You Can't Make It If You Fake It. And what we talked about, one of the examples I'll give you guys is you can't fake your time with Jesus. That's not something you can fake. There's a lot of things you can fake until you make. And I think there's some good principles to that. I don't have time to get into it, but I do think there's some good principles to fake it till you make it. But when it comes to our walk with God, and specifically, we'll go into time with Jesus. You can't fake your time with Jesus. You're either doing it and putting in the effort and the time to spend time with Jesus, or you're not. And when you're doing that, when you're spending time with Jesus, what happens is it pours out into your life. And the challenge last week was spend 5 minutes in the morning every single day this week and just devote some time to time with God and see how that affects your lives and see how that goes. And for us, me and my wife, who are, we're raising a 5-year-old and 4-year-old and a baby, it is absolute warfare from 7 to 8 a.m. in the morning as we're getting our kids ready for school, because it's just nuts. It's chaos. If you've ever gotten kids ready for school, you know what it's like. It's a chaotic hour. It's probably the most chaotic hour. But if we can get some time in before that and get focused on God, it really pours into those moments and into what shapes the rest of our day. And so again, we cannot fake our time with Jesus. It's either going to happen or it's not. It's going to pour into our lives. And this week, we're going to be talking about our great responsibility. If you guys spend time with me in leadership or you know me, you know I really like this book, Atomic Habits. And it's by James Clear, and I'll recommend it to you guys right now and talk through it for a second. Atomic Habits, if you have not read it, it's an incredible book. I've recommended it to so many people. Annoyingly, for years now, have been recommending this book. And I'll tell you guys a little bit about what it's about. The book is about how atoms make up who we are. Little tiny atoms make up who we are. And habits, the little tiny habits we have in our day, make up the type of people we are in our lives. And what I would encourage you guys with is that principle of your habits make up who you are is such a profound biblical principle. It's not a biblical book or it's not a Christian book, but the values and the principles within this book are so profound to how we live because the little things we do dictate who we are and show who we are. We talked last week about how our beliefs dictate our behavior. The things that we believe demonstrate and show us what we behave as. But what's crazy is the things that we behave as or the things that we do, that's the kind of person we are. And so this book would encourage you. I was reading a section of it this week. This book would encourage you, if you make it your goal to learn a song, don't make it your goal to learn a song. Make it your goal to become a musician. It's the wrong goal. Don't make it your goal to run a marathon. Make it your goal to become a runner, because a runner is more likely to do a marathon. A musician is more likely to learn a song, and so on and so forth. These examples show us, and the same is true with our walk with God. Our walk with God, we need to be doing the things and actively participating in the habits that go into following after God and doing the things that God calls us to do. I titled this Teaching Great Responsibility because I'm stealing it from the great prophet Uncle Ben in the Spider-Man series. Uncle Ben told Spider-Man or Peter Parker, hey, great power comes with great responsibility. And I was rewatching that this week too, just to kind of make sure I get my quote right? Because I'm not a big superhero movie guy. I'm not too embarrassed to say that, but I'm not too big of a superhero guy. But in that movie, 2002, which I don't know if you've seen this movie recently, but it's crazy. It's kind of bad. But anyway, he says, not only does he say great power comes with great responsibility, but the other thing that Uncle Ben says in that, these are the years where you become the person you're going to be for the rest of your life. These years right now, Peter Parker, who's in high school. And if you think about that, that's true about today. The things you do today is going to dictate the person you're going to be for the rest of your life and the person you're going to be tomorrow. And so we need to be very careful about what we're doing today, because what we're doing today tells us who we're going to be tomorrow. So today we're going to talk about some of the things as followers of Christ that we're responsible to do, we're responsible for, and we're going to start in verse 32 of Acts chapter 4. It says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. This is such a powerful verse. There's so much depth to this verse. It's going to take me a second to unpack it. But the first thing I want to talk about is this word believed. The multitude of those who believe. This is the first step. Again, last week we talked about beliefs dictate behavior. These sermons that me and Peter have been preaching the last few weeks in the book of Acts are incredibly important for the fellowship that we're all a part of, because these are showing us how we're going to behave as a church, how we're going to act as a church, what we're going to do. Another thing that I really like that this book, Atomic Habits, hits is when we do something, like let's say reading. We want to read a book. We want to be someone who reads more books. Well, we need to become a reader. And you may not feel like a reader sitting here in your chair, but every time you read something, you're voting that I am a reader. You're casting a vote and saying, I am a reader. And if you vote every single day, I'm a reader, I'm a reader, I'm a reader, in a year after you've read, you know, whatever you've read, maybe it's a book or two, maybe it's a few books, and you've read all these different things, when people look at your life, they're going to look at you and say, well, that's a reader. They read every single day. And you may not feel and identify with that title of being a reader, but you have voted every single day and made it a habit in your life to become that. This principle is true with everything we do in our life, especially and in addition to our walk with God. The things we do, we're voting every single day. This is the type of person I am. This is the follower of Christ I am. And I it's kind of funny, me and my wife were talking about this. We want to put together, we're in the process of putting together a relationship class for the church. We didn't want to do it during the spring because we want to take away from men's or women's ministry, but we want to do that coming up in the next few weeks, months, and we're putting it together. And we're going to probably use Atomic Habits as the book that we use for our Christian-focused relationship class, because when you look at this kind of principle, something like voting for that, well, think about a marriage. You're not a bad spouse if you forget a birthday. Things happen, right? You forget a birthday, you'll probably get killed for it, but you're not the worst person in the world if you forget that. But you just voted, you took a vote and you said, hey, I forgot my birthday, or I forgot her birthday. If you forget your birthday, I feel like you're good on that. And you just got some problems that no one else can solve. But if you forget, you know, your significant other birthday, it's like, okay, you forgot something. Maybe something was going on. Maybe something was happening. You took that vote. But then you forget another thing. You forget another thing. You don't do this. You don't plan the date. You don't do that. And over time, you've cast down many, many votes to say, well, this is the kind of partner or spouse that I am in this relationship. And whether you feel like you're a good spouse or a bad spouse, your behavior has decided what you actually are. And I feel like a lot of marriages, they come to a place where, oh, things happen. Things happen, and things do happen, but things happen and people wonder what happened in this relationship, or what happened with my kids, or what happened with this thing at work. I would say, let's look at all the things we do every single day, the little things that we do every single day that decide who we are. Let's focus on those things and see how those dictate who we are and how those things make up who we are. And because these disciples believe first and foremost in who God is, you're going to start to see some crazy things, like they all possessed one thing. They all had all things in common. I've seen a lot of churches read verse 32 and see all things had in common, and they say, this is the goal. We got to act like this. There was a place in California that me and Peter went to well over a decade ago, and they like sold soap, and they had a breakfast, and it was like soups and stuff that they gave. It was like a breakfast cafe thing, and they all lived in the same area. They all sold all their possessions to live together, and we didn't look at that as like, this is the picture of how to be good Christians. We looked at that as a cult. You know, we were like, oh, this is very culty to look at. And I'll tell you guys why that's the case. Because when we look at Acts 4:32 and we say we need to make it our goal to sell everything we have and live together, you got your priorities out of order. The goal is not to sell all of your things, to give to everybody, and to share all things. The goal is to believe in God, believe in Christ, to be transformed into his image, and from that, you're going to see things like this take place. The Acts church was not thinking, what's the most radical thing we can do to stay, put our name in place for the rest of human history? What can we do? Let's sell everything. No, they thought, we have a need for Christ. We have a need for this message. We're seeing that he rose from the dead, and we believe and we follow that. And because we're believers, we're doing these things. Because we're believers in our cultural context right now, it looks like we need to sell some things to provide for some people. And we'll talk more about provision and giving in a few minutes, because we're going to get to that in a second. But I just want to encourage you guys, the goal isn't necessarily to share all things. The goal is to follow after God and be transformed into his image, which I want to go, and it's in this verse too. If you look to this verse, it says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Let's talk about the human heart for a second. I got my notes out. I'll read this to you guys. The human heart beats 100,000 times every single day, 35 million times in a year, and up to 2.5 billion times in your lifetime. Just think about that for a second. 2.5 billion times in your lifetime. It is the size or weight of a soda can, but it produces or flows over 2,000 gallons of blood in your body every single day, which tells you that you would have to fill up that soda can and pour it out about 20,000 times in a day to be able to do what your heart is doing. This is a heart, this is a muscle in your body, an organ in your body that is an involuntary muscle. It's always dangerous when the pastor talks about science because who knows? But this is what, you know, Google is telling me. You got to trust Google, right? But it's an involuntary muscle, which tells you I don't have to think about my heart beating. I don't make my heart beat. It just beats. It just does it. You know, no one's like trying to make their heart beat. It just goes. And that's the beauty of your heart. But what's crazy about your heart is you can influence the rhythm of your heart and how it beats. You can exercise. You can eat certain things. You can practice emotional stability and find emotional stability. And I know for myself, someone who struggles with insomnia, the thing that I struggle the most with is I can't control my heart and it's beating so fast. And what I've learned is if I feel my heart beating, I just got to get up and start reading something. And when I read something, it gets my mind off of whatever I'm stressed about and it calms me down. And so while I cannot grab my heart and tell it what to do and tell it how to act, I can certainly influence my heart. And the same thing is true with our spiritual hearts. The Bible defines the heart. It's the Greek word cardia that we see here. The Greek word is cardia, and it is not just a physical heart, and it's not just an emotions-based thing. It is the place where we have our thoughts and our understandings. This is what the Bible defines the heart as, or what it sees the heart as throughout all of Scriptures. This is the place of thought. This is the place of understanding. And not only that, but this is the place where our moral integrity flows out of it. I'll read you a few verses. The first verse I want to read you guys is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus said this. Out of the abundance of the heart, you're going to say things. The things that you're thinking, the things that you're doing, that's going to flow out of you. You can fake it all you want, but eventually you're going to get to your breaking point where it flows out. That's why, you know, the critical hour, the 7 to 8 a.m. in the household, we want to be ready so that our heart is influenced to pour out good things and not chaos and not to be warfare. The other verse that I really love, Proverbs 3:5, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. If you put everything on one side of the room and everything else on the other side of the room, if you have everything on one side, you're going to have nothing on the other side. And so everything we do flows from our heart, comes from our heart, and that is why in Proverbs, the Bible is teaching us that we need to guard our hearts and protect our hearts. Our heart is, and we're going to talk about this. Let's go to verse 33, actually. Verse 33, it says this, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the great grace was upon them all. Great power comes with great responsibility. If you want to have great power in your life, you need to have a great heart. You need to have your heart changed. And the Bible tells us that our hearts are exceedingly wicked. Who can know it? We have evil hearts. We're in need for a heart transplant. We need our hearts removed and a new heart put into us. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He took his clean heart and he died and replaced our filthy hearts. And if we come to him, we say, God, I'm broken. I'm messed up. I'm wrong. I need a fixed heart. He will take this. He will take our heart and renew it. None of us in this room, if a doctor told us, your heart's bad, you need to have surgery or you will die, none of us would walk out of the office and say, I'm good, I'm fine. Every single one of us would schedule the surgery. Every single one of us would, at minimum, be concerned over our life from what that doctor has told us. And Christ has done the same thing to us. He says, you have a heart issue. You need a transplant. You need to get that fixed. Which is why when he says here, the great power of the apostles to witness the resurrection of Jesus, it is also why you see that phrase, the great grace was upon them all. Because grace is undeserved favor. It is what is given to each one of us who accepts our Jesus's righteous heart for our filthy hearts. When we accept that, we receive his great grace. And if we want to have great power, we need to have great grace. The word power, we talked a little bit about it last week. We'll talk about it a lot because it pops up more than most words in the book of Acts. It's the word dynamo. It's where we get the word dynamite in scriptures or in the book of Acts. or I'm sorry, in English. It's where we get the word dynamite in English, dynamo. But power, just to define it very simply to you guys, power is just the ability to accomplish. The ability to accomplish something. That's all that power has. And the Bible's telling us here that these apostles, they had a great power. And I believe that each one of us has a great power as well, a great influence in this world to make changes, to do things that will influence eternity, to influence those around us, to share the love of God with those who have never received the love of God. That is what we are called to do, and that's what that power is. Yesterday when we were sharing food with people and giving food to people, one of the first things we talked about, just something God put on my heart this week, is the excuses that we might come up with to why we won't serve God. Maybe we come into a situation and we say, you know, I'm too introverted to be able to give burritos to homeless people. I'm too introverted to be able to talk to somebody. I don't have the gift of talk. You know, I can't do that kind of thing. I'm too introverted. I'm too anxious to be able to do what God's calling me to do. Or I'm too new to this. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, this isn't my, I can't outreach yet because I'm too new to this. I'm inexperienced. I have this, that, or the other thing. I have all my excuses in line to why I can't do the things that I feel the Holy Spirit nudging me to do. And I want to encourage you the same thing I encouraged the team yesterday. God has factored in your powerlessness, and He has factored that into your call, the call to be a powerful person. He has factored in your inabilities. He knows what you're not capable of. He knows that you're an introvert. He knows that you're tired. He knows that what, you know, fill in the excuse, poor, whatever it may be. But that's besides the fact. God's called you to do something. And our job is to not to determine whether I'm capable of this call, but to determine whether I will be faithful to this call that God has put in my life. Am I going to be a faithful servant to God? Am I going to listen to His voice when He tells me what to do? Am I going to come up with an excuse when He calls me to be bold and reach out to a person? Or am I going to just sit here in my anxiety and not do it? Last week I said this, God has gifted us with tribulations. Another thing that God's gifted us with is our weaknesses. God has gifted you with your weaknesses. When you can look at your weaknesses and say, this is a gift from God, you're in a good place. When you can look at your introvertedness and you're like, I'm just an awkward guy, that's a gift. You never thought that was a gift. No, it's a gift from God. The things that you are incapable of are gifted from God, because this is what Paul says. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 11, we're going to put on the screen. He says, I glory in my weaknesses. I rejoice in my weaknesses. Just like in Romans chapter 5, he said, I glory in my tribulations because they're a gift from God. When I am weak, He is strong. When I fall short, God covers the rest. And so it's no wonder that God's going to call you to your weaknesses, because it's not about you. It's about what He wants to do. It's about what He wants to accomplish. It's about not about your willpower. You know, we talk about the heart and we talk about our willpower. This has nothing to do with your willpower. The Bible says that your best days are like filthy rags in the eyes of God. Your best effort isn't enough. You just trying to be as disciplined as you possibly can. It's like trying to make your heart move at a certain beat. What you need is God to fill in the voids, to fill in the spaces where you can't do what He's called you to do, to trust Him, to step out where He's called you to step out. When we trust in Him, and when we trust Him through our powerlessness, He is more powerful. Again, great responsibility, or great power comes with great responsibility. It's not your power at all. It's His power. And we need to understand that before we talk about what our responsibilities are in God and in walking with Him, which we'll talk about in a second, we have to understand that this great power isn't about us. You know, it's not about having this great Billy Graham style evangelist. We're not missing that in the church. We're not missing that in our fellowship. We're not missing that when we go to feed homeless people. What we're missing is you and your ability to step out. What the church needs, and it's not just food at, you know, this park that we go to. It's not just that. I'm just using that example because it's fresh in my mind. But the example is so many different things in our walk with God. The influence of, you know, you run into somebody at the store who's going through a tough time, and your ability to encourage them and to strengthen them, whatever they're going through. You see that they're having a hard time, extending an invitation to your home, opening up your home to have a and share a meal with an individual. I believe that's what we're lacking. So we go to verse 34. Check this out. In verse 34, it says, "Nor was there any among them who lacked." No coincidence. There was no one there who lacked, for all who were possessors of land and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. I just think this is such an incredible passage and such an incredible two verses as well. This is kind of a weird thought, but the last time we talked about the disciples' feet was when Jesus was washing their feet. It's kind of a weird thing. Like, okay, we see people laying their finances and laying their things at the disciples' feet. And it's, I don't know, feet are kind of like a weird thing right now in our culture. So it's like, okay, that's weird. But it's like, oh, that's so cool. It's so powerful. What a bold thing to do. But my mind is like, what was the, you know, they just had their feet washed by Jesus. I would say like 55, 60 days earlier. Like it was like 2 months earlier. They were just having their feet washed by Jesus. And I bring this up because I don't think this is not a coincidence that these two things are happening, or these are the two times that the apostles' feet are mentioned in Scripture, where we have Jesus washing their feet, and then we have people laying their finances at their feet. And what I want to kind of just, what I would say, just one takeaway, I think we can go through this and talk about the disciples' feet all day. But what I'll say this is, humility breeds humility. When Jesus humbled himself and washed their feet, and someone like Peter was like, no, don't do that. Don't do that. And now we see Peter being humbled because he saw the humility of Christ. He denied him. He gained that humility. And now people are laying their finances at his feet. And they're humbling. They're submitting themselves to him. Preachers have a hard time talking about science and math. These aren't our skilled areas. But I do know about adding and subtracting fractions, improper fractions, or fractions that are off. And what you need to do if you have a fraction like 1/2 and you're adding it to 1/4 is you got to find the common denominator before you can add or subtract them. And so what you do is you take these fractions and you find the one that needs to get humbled and you humble it, right? You take the 1/2 and you make it 2/4, and then you can add it with 1/4. And so what I would encourage you guys, that idea of finding the common denominator is true in our walk with God. We need to be pursuing the common denominator. We need to be humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will be the one that lifts us up. And we see this. We see Jesus humbling himself and going low. The disciples go low, and the followers go low as well. And the congregation goes low as well. And the people go low as well, because the demonstration is there. The leadership, they led by the front. Not in the back, they led in the front by serving humility, or serving with humility, serving as a humble servant. And I'll also go into this. We have this, they lay it at their feet, and they lay it at their feet, and now there is none who lack in this church. One of the questions I asked myself this week is, does the American church do this well? Do we see lacking in the American church right now? And I am pretty critical of the American church, and I want to do a little yes and no on this one. Yes, we do see the American church doing well with providing for needs. We do see things like the Salvation Army. We do see things like the Gospel Rescue Mission. There's not an atheist rescue mission. There's a Gospel Rescue Mission. There's a Salvation Army. There's organizations that can feed and help people. And even we were doing the thing yesterday. There was a few people I shared that with. Hey, if you want to really get off the street, there's opportunities and there's things that you have this need, that there are people who have paid for that need so that you don't have to have it. We see the church often in America supporting through the finances, and I think that is such a powerful thing. So I would say yes, in many ways, materialistically, we have covered that. But what about the immaterial? What about the things that we cannot see? What about the spiritual needs of those around? And I would say here is where I think the American church falls short. When it comes to the example I gave earlier, extending an invitation into our homes, it's such a sacred place, you know, your house and your home. But I believe that God's called us to share in our spaces, to share in our homes. And it's really difficult for us to put ourselves out there because it may make us uncomfortable. It may make us uncomfortable to do certain things that God's called us to do. But God has called us to not just provide for the material needs of this world, but for the immaterial needs of this world and the spiritual needs of this world and the social needs of this world. I really believe that the church needs to do a better job of that. Now, like last week, this is a situation where I would imagine some of us do really good at one and some of us do really good at the other. And we do bad at one and we do bad at the other, where we're really good at providing for material needs, but not great at immaterial. And some of us are really good at the immaterial and not at material. I'm going to call everybody in the church to level up in both of these areas where we're called to be. If you're the type of person that's coming and saying, you know, I'm not financially ready to be giving, a giver, a contributor, I would encourage you guys that if you are a follower of Christ, you are supposed to be a contributor of everything you have, a contributor of your material things and of your immaterial things. And so if you've come here and you say, I don't know if I'm ready for that yet, start off small, start off with a little, give a little. And I'm not, this isn't a ploy to get people to give to the church. This is me telling people and telling you guys, we all need to step up in whatever it is we're giving. Get plugged in with something that we give to. Give something to somebody. If you see a need, if you see someone hungry, I mean, we all have spare cash. We can all do something that can help. And so I just want to encourage you guys, be contributors. This kind of goes back to that idea of voting for what kind of person you are. If you are someone who gives one time, that doesn't necessarily make you a generous person. What makes you a generous person is if you've gotten into the habit of being someone who contributes and is always contributing. It is our great responsibility to be contributors, not just consumers. That is one of the key characteristics. We're going to put up some of these points on the screen right now. But one of the key characteristics of following after Christ is that we're contributors, not just consumers. We're quick to give, whether it's material or immaterial. We're there. We're ready to provide. And God, and if you have come here and you say, I don't know if that's me, I want to encourage you, you have something. You have something you can give. I promise you, if you are here today, you have something that you can give. You have something that you can gain. And the thing with giving, Jesus says this, it's better to give than to receive, because when we're giving and when we're being contributors, not consumers, God's doing a work in our lives too. And he's developing our lives as well. So again, I don't want this to feel like whenever I talk about money, I always feel really uncomfortable because I don't like that kind of stuff. I don't want you guys to think that I want money from you. I'm trying to get your money from your pocket into my pocket. I'd never want people to come to our church and to feel that way in any way, shape, or form. But it is impossible for you to follow after God with great power without being a contributor in some way, shape, or form. And you can find that any way you want. You can find that avenue any way you want. But God has called you to be a contributor, not just a consumer. So I really want to encourage you with that. That was big for me when I first heard it, when I first heard that phrase. And I want to pass it on to you guys and encourage you with that. So the next thing we see in verse 36 is this. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I just keep bringing this up. This is a really good verse too. These are some really good verses too. The name Joseph, it's like short for Joseph. So I would say Joey, you know, because I have, my son's name is Bo. We call him Joe or Joey, which, you know, it's a whole other story. But I like this name. It's like this guy's name is Joey. And what Barnabas means is little encourager. What Joseph means is little adder, because Joseph means adding or encouraging or building up. So if his name is Joseph and his name is Joey, it's just, you're the little adder. You're the little giver. And so point number two, it's our great responsibility to value the little things. You guys know that I am bivocational, and so is Peter. The pastors here are bivocational. And one of my jobs is to coach a football team. One of the values in this football team that I teach our kids is that we value the little things. And usually when we say that, or when I say that, it's met with, you know, like, what? You know, little things. Yeah, we value little things. And we want to make sure that we're doing the little things and getting the little things right, because we know that if we can do the little things, we'll be able to do the big things. And so, for example, jumping jacks. I don't know if you've seen a group of 30 boys do jumping jacks, but it's an ugly image. It's crazy to think that kids cannot do a jumping jack or do a jumping jack synchronized. And one of the things that I'll do at practice, I'll show up, you know, with my sunglasses, I'll be bad cop, and I'll be walking around, they'll be doing jumping jacks, and I'll see a few kids doing it wrong. And I'll say, do it again. And then a few kids will be laughing, and I'll say, do it again. And we'll end up doing jumping jacks for 20 minutes, and the kids will be complaining and saying, coach, we're not getting better at football today. We're just doing jumping jacks. And what I tell them is, if we can't do a jumping jack, how do we expect to win on Friday? If we can't do a jumping jack together as a team, how can I expect you to run the route I ask you to run? How can I expect you to make the tackle that you're telling me you're going to make if you can't do a simple jumping jack? And this same principle is true. I got it from the Bible. This isn't my own principle. This is totally scripture-based. The idea of doing something small and doing something little is completely tied to scriptures. And the Bible tells us that we need to value the little things. We need to look at the little things and take care of the little things. And a lot of people read this passage and like, God is a socialist. But he's not a socialist. When you read through the scriptures, you read it, this is what Jesus says. To everyone who has more, more will be given. Because they were stewards of the little things. And so God gave them more. He even says this, whoever is faithful with a little will be faithful with a lot. And so if we come to God and God gives us a call and we say, that's too small for me, I want more. Odds are you're not going to get the more that you're asking for, because you're not willing to be faithful to the small things. And for those of us in this room that are called to be faithful or called to do something small, if you do that, something small, what I've noticed is the most successful, this is kind of like not necessarily Christian anymore, Christian based, but this is just in life, a principle in life that I've noticed. The people that are given small tasks that are powerful people completely knock it out of the park. The small thing where you're like, oh my gosh, I didn't even think about that. I didn't think that that could be done that way. It was such a small thing and you got it done timely, you got it done and you knocked it out of the park. Because people with great power, when they're given a little responsibility, they take care of it. They take care of the little responsibility and they do a lot with the little. And so when you see someone like that, if you're in the workforce and you're in management and you see someone showing up to work on time every single morning and doing the things that they're required to do consistently over time, you think, I need to give this person more responsibility. I need to give this person more influence and more power because they're taking care of the very little things that they're being asked to do. And if they're going to take care of the little, they're going to be able to take care of more. I want to encourage you this morning, do not overlook the little things. Joey was a little adder, a little contributor, and we see him leading to doing a big thing. And there's more people doing this than just little Joey over here. But he gets the recognition, he gets the note, and I really believe it's because he was probably faithful with the little things. He was the little adder. He was adding consistently to what's going on. I know a lot of us pray for revival. We pray for this big thing. Our head is in the clouds. But my question is, are your feet on the ground? Your head's in the clouds, are your feet on the ground? You're praying for a revival, but are you willing to step out and be faithful to what God's called you to do? You're praying for revival, but are you willing to pray for your coworker who says they need prayer? Or pray for your coworker who tells you they're going through a tough time? Are you willing to do that? And if we're not willing to do the little things, because that's a little thing, it can be scary. It can feel like, you know, I'm not an extrovert. This isn't my forte, God. But if we can be faithful with these little things, God's going to do big things in our life. He's going to bring great power into our life. He's going to give us the ability to accomplish the things that he's called us to do. I'm going to read through these. I'm going to bring the worship team up. We're going to read through chapter 5, the first 11 verses, and we'll wrap up. In chapter 5, it starts off by saying, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back the part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet, just like Joey did. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Notice the emphasis that I'm putting on the word heart. Where did the issue begin? It began in Ananias and Sapphira's hearts. Their heart is off. And so going to verse 5, it says, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. He just straight up dies, which is crazy. Okay, this should be crazy as you're reading through it. I know a lot of crazy things happen in the Bible, but we're not in, you know, we're not in the that section of the Bible. We're in the New Testament. We're in the New Covenant. So what is going on? Why are crazy things happening when this shouldn't be the crazy part of the Bible? I thought people died and were eaten by bears in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. But this is what happens. They fall down, they breathe their last, or Ananias does, and great fear. You can underline that word fear. Great fear. You know, we talked about great power, we talked about great grace. Now we have great fear. Great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold this land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out as well. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. Again, this is some Old Testament type of content. What is going on? I thought this was the New Testament. I thought this was the New Covenant. I thought this was the Jesus era, where things are a little bit nicer and rosier, but it's not so much. And for me, teaching this definitely got some fear going on teaching this. For us reading this, this should scare us. If it doesn't scare you, you're in trouble. If it does scare you, that's a good thing. It should scare you. Your last great responsibility that I'm going to encourage you with, this isn't all the things you're responsible for as a follower of Christ, but these are just three things. Your last great responsibility is your management of fear. Your management of fear. It is your great responsibility to manage your fear. For us to, first of all, come into a situation that God's called us to and have fear over it and not do it, that is mismanaging our fear. So there's a positive and there's a negative. On the positive side, on the offensive side, we need to be able to do things that God's called us to do that we might be afraid of doing. We need to be able to manage our fear in a way where we do what God's called us to do. Fear does not debilitate who you are. That's what anxiety does. And fear becomes anxiety when we stop doing, when we become immobile. But we can do things with fear. We can be afraid when we do things. We can accomplish things scared. And I believe that many of these people did that. That's why Paul says, I speak with a quiet voice and a trembling voice. And people are astonished because they say, man, what bold letters you write. But this guy, this is Paul, he's like, his voice is shaking. What are we talking about? Because he did things scared. He wasn't afraid to be afraid. And when we're afraid to be afraid, it's when we shut down and we're not able to do the things that God's called us to do. I want to encourage you guys this morning. You're going to be afraid in the things that God's called you to do. There's going to be fear. There's going to be times when you feel like you're not equipped to do it. There's going to be times when you don't feel like you have the wealth to do it. There's going to be times when you don't feel like you have the experience to do it. But I want to encourage you guys, do it anyway. Trust God and do it anyway. Your weakness is His strength. But the other factor in this is that this fear that goes upon the people in verse 11, this is a healthy fear. This great fear they have. It's a fear that we can't deceive God. We can't lie to God in our heart. It's kind of funny that we do that. That we try to deceive God in our hearts and in our minds, and we try to come up with who we actually are, and we're not really like that to God and present ourselves to God. And this, you know, we try to put makeup on ourselves and go to before God and say, this is who I am. We are talking about an all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-loving God. There is no point in us doing that. There's no point in us lying about who we are. There's no point in us putting the makeup on. We need to come before God in honesty. And I'll tell you guys this, the issue that Ananias and Sapphira have is it's the heart issue. They have lied to themselves. They have deceived themselves, and they have lied to God in their heart. And because of that, it's going to lead to this. Because of their beliefs, it's going to influence their behavior, and their behavior is going to lead to this. Little bit of encouragement leads to a lot of encouragement. We just talked about that. A little bit of contribution leads to you being a contributor. That's what a contributor looks like. You start little and it leads to big things. But the same is true on the opposite side. A little evil leads to a lot of evil. A little bit of lying leads to a lot of lying. A little bit of sin leads to a lot of sin. A little taste of death leads to a eternal separation for many people in this world. I want to encourage you guys, be honest with who you are to God. Come before Him as you are and let Him do the transforming of your heart and your soul. God is not surprised by the sin in your life. I also point this out, and I want to bring this up. It is, this is a hot take. It is impossible for us to do certain things without accountability from the church. It is impossible for us to just say, by the power, the willpower that God's given me, to be able to live this life of integrity without others watching us. And the reason why a lot of us people avoid people is because we don't want to be accountable for our sin. We don't want to be accountable for our actions. We don't want the embarrassment of what we've done to be shown to those around us. And so I'll encourage you guys, you can introduce healthy fear into your life. You can do that. You can confess your sins to one another. You can talk to your friend and say, hey, I'm going through this sin. Can you help me out with it? This is where I'm being unhonest in whatever it may be. This is where I'm falling short if it's sexual sin and I need help and I need accountability in it. This is where I'm falling short with my finances and I need accountability in it. All of that is good. It's a healthy fear. And I would challenge you that it is impossible to walk with God without the accountability of others in your life and the healthy fear of having others look in your life. So as we teach, as we talk about that, let's stand up, let's pray, and let's ask God to or spend some time meditating on these words and these things that God's putting in this place. Father, we come before you and we ask for a transformation. Lord, there's so many of us that need the transplant, the heart transplant. We've given our lives to you. We've come before you. We've said that you are good, but there's so many things we fall short in. God, I pray that right now we can come to an understanding of what it is that you want us to change in our life. Lord, that the things that the Holy Spirit is tugging on the hearts of those that are here this morning. God, I don't want it to be this anger or resentment we have towards you, or this like, we'll take care of it tomorrow, I'll deal with this later. Lord, we want to come before you right now and confess that sin to you. Lord, we are not perfect. We need you in our lives. So we come before you, we confess our sins. We don't just acknowledge our wrong heart, but we acknowledge that you had the perfect heart, that you are a good God. You were a man that had a literal heart on this earth, a physical heart that was not just physically here beating, but it was also pure and perfect in every way. And so, Lord, we come before you and we thank you for your sacrifice of that heart so that we can have a clean heart, the exchange of an evil heart for a good heart, Lord. We accept that grace and that forgiveness. And we worship you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Remnant of Tucson is a church founded on the vision to see people stranded in sin find life through knowledge and devotion to Jesus. If you would like to learn more about us, sign up for our newsletter, or partner with us financially, go to remnantoftucson.com.